Let's bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we come before you. We thank you so much for allowing us to congregate, to come together according to your command. We pray, Father Yahweh, that you may be with each one of us. Help us to grow and to become better disciples of yours. Help us to hear the words today from your word and apply them to our lives so that we may grow in knowledge and become better people, better examples, and again, better disciples and friends of yours, Father Yahweh. Father, it is our goal, it is our desire to seek you always first and foremost, to put you first. Father Yahweh, we pray that you may increase our faith, increase your Ruach HaKodesh within each one of us. Help us to learn to live according to your word and to apply that word correctly, to love one another, to show unity, to show compassion, to show mercy, to live the attributes Yahshua taught and Yahshua lived by and showed by example. And we ask this in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome everybody here. Before I begin my message, I'd like to say a few things about what we're seeing in the Middle East, between Israel and Lebanon, and possibly even Iran and Syria. It's not going to be a message on prophecy, but I wanted to turn quickly to Matthew chapter 24 and look first at verse 6. Words that we need to be reminded of when we see conflicts of this sort. Matthew chapter 24, verse 6. Yahshua here, this is the Olivet prophecy. He says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And we certainly see that in our day and age, and it seems to be getting worse. And certainly we're seeing the signs of Yahshua, the Olivet prophecy, coming to pass in our day and age. But I want to emphasize here that Yahshua said these things must come to pass. Don't worry about it. They will happen. They will happen. We're seeing prophecy unfold, I think, before our eyes. Now, this conflict should prepare us. It should allow us to focus on important things within Yahweh's word. Turn to look at verse 42. Look at verse 42. It says, "Watch therefore, for you know not on what day your master comes, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in which watch the thief was coming, he would have watched, and would have not permitted his house to be broken through. Therefore, be you also ready for an hour that you think not the Son of Man comes." So Yahshua here says to watch. It's a command to all of us to watch. And I believe that he is referring to more than physically watching. We need to prepare as we see these things happen and prepare both physically, and I plan on preparing physically, food supplies or whatnot, but even more importantly, spiritually, and that's what I want to focus on for just a moment. You know, the Great Tribulation will be the worst time this earth will ever see, and Daniel in his prophecy, chapter 12, corroborates that statement. No time will rival the time before Yahshua's coming. And the greatest weapon we will have is Yahweh's people will not be our weapons of war, will not be our physical items, but our devotion, our faith, our conviction, our strength, and our Father in heaven. So if anything, we need to look at this time, need to look at what is occurring, and become stronger, rely more on our Father in heaven, and prepare ourself for the dedication and the devotion that this time will require from each one of us. And again, the greatest weapon we have during a time as this one is not what we physically have, but is our strength, our devotion, our dedication, and our Father in heaven, because no time will rival this. And if our dedication and our strength isn't strong, isn't there, we won't survive. So we need to prepare for this time, and again, both physically and more importantly, spiritually, so that we're ready, because I'm not one to give dates or times, but certainly we're seeing the signs, and it's just something we need to really prepare for and be ready for, because his coming could be soon. In my last message, I spoke on the Beatitudes. I spoke on what it was to be poor in spirit, what it was to mourn, what it was to be meek, humbled, and what it was to hunger and thirst for righteousness. This Sabbath, I'd like to continue with the remaining four Beatitudes and look at what it means to be merciful. Very important. Extremely important. Be merciful. Pure in heart. Peacemakers, and what it means to be persecutors. You know, to be persecuted, I should say. I don't think we really understand. Certainly it helped going through this message, looking at it, looking at what Yahweh's word says. These are essential, essential values and morals to have. We can't allow ourselves to ignore what we find here in Matthew 5. It's more than just words. It's attributes that we all need to live by and implement with our own life. So let's start with merciful. What does it mean to be merciful? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Again, what does it mean to be merciful? Number 1655 in the Greek word is eleemon, means compassionate. And it's by word or deed. So it's by what we say and by what we do. Showing compassion is a responsibility we have as believers. It's not something we can choose to ignore. It's not something we can choose to leave out. It's something we must do. Now, how can we show compassion? How do we show mercy? You know, we show mercy in so many different ways. We can show compassion to the poor, to those in need, to those that are without. I know we've shown compassion to those in this assembly in times of need, in times of disadvantage. This is one way in which we show mercy to one another, and it's a commanded attribute. We also show mercy by forgiveness, by forgiving those who've wronged us in some way, premeditated. When we're asked for forgiveness, we must forgive. It's an attribute that we find in Yahweh's word. It's hard to do as human beings, but it can't go undone. Do you understand that? It can't go undone. Throughout Yahshua's ministry, he showed mercy, he showed compassion, he showed forgiveness, he showed mercy to the sinner that was unaware, that was ignorant of his or her sin. He showed mercy to the poor, to the sick, to the afflicted. How many demons did he cast out during his ministry? That was a show of mercy, a show of compassion. He had no obligation there, but because of his mercy, his compassion, he helped those who were poor. He helped those who were sick, who were destitute, who were possessed, who were afflicted with some sort of illness. Now notice the promise to those who show mercy. Now this is important. This is really important. It says, "For they shall receive mercy." For they shall receive mercy. This is the same as when Yahshua said, "If we forgive others of their trespasses, our Father in heaven will forgive us." Same thing. Same thing. This is an attribute that can't go undone. If we want to receive mercy, if we want to receive compassion, we must show that same mercy, that same compassion. I'm going to reinforce that today. We're going to see multiple passages stating this value. Turn to Micah chapter 6. This is not only something we find in the New Testament. Micah chapter 6. In this short book, Minor Prophet, we find an important truth. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. There a prophet, he asks a question. "With what shall I come before Yahweh and bow myself before the high Elohim?" And he says, "Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will Yahweh be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And then he says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does Yahweh require of you but to do justly and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our Elohim. The New King James in verse 8 says, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what is ever required of you, but to do justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your Elohim. Now, this is what Yahweh wants from you and I. If we would ask Him today, what do you want? This is His reply. This is His will. This is His desire for you and I. He wants us to focus on what we find here, the inner man, the inner person. Yahweh's word was written to bring us to this point. It was to bring us to a point of showing justice, showing mercy, showing humility. These three morals, I believe, are the purpose, the reason Yahweh gave His law. And many people miss that. So many people who obey Yahweh's word, they miss the purpose. They entirely miss the purpose of why He said and why He commanded the commands that He did. They miss it. They don't understand. The word justly is from 49:41 in Mishpah in the Hebrew. It means to rightly pronounce a verdict. So not to deviate, not to be biased. The word mercy is kesed. Means kindness by implication toward Elohim, piety. And humbly, 6800 in the Hebrew, it's tazna. And it means to humiliate. To humiliate. Well, that's what the word literally means. So we find that mercy is one of the three morals of Yahweh's word that He requires of you and I. And again, the prophet Micah here asks, what do you require? And these are the three attributes. You know, showing mercy, again, is not optional. Neglecting compassion is certainly not something we want to do. Again, if we want to receive mercy, we must show mercy. James in chapter 2 verifies this. Turn there with me if you would. James chapter 2 verse 13 says, For judgment without mercy is to him that has showed no mercy. Do you understand that? Mercy glories over judgment. Here, James, Yahshua's brother, says mercy glories or triumphs in the Greek over judgments, greater. Now, what does this mean? What is James trying to convey here by this statement? Simply this, mercy outweighs judgment or condemnation. Immersion or baptism is a good example of this principle. You know, before immersion, we are condemned in our sin. We are condemned in our sin. But after we're immersed, what happens? We're justified and we're sanctified by Yahshua's blood and Yahweh's mercy. In baptism, we see that forgiveness is greater than condemnation. In immersion, we find this principle that forgiveness or mercy is greater than condemnation. Now, to whom will mercy be shown? We've already spoke about this. James said, judgment without mercy is to him who showed what? No mercy. No mercy. So mercy to be shown, mercy must be given. Again, to receive mercy, we must show mercy. If we show no compassion, why should Yahweh show compassion to us? This reminds me of what we see in this nation today. You know, people ask all the time, where was Yahweh 9/11? Or where was Yahweh when this happened or that happened or whatever tragedy occurred? Where was Yahweh? Or you know what? Where was Yahweh when we threw Him out the door? We've thrown Yahweh out of this nation by removing His commandments, by removing His word from every public office there is. And then we have the audacity to ask, where is Yahweh? Same thing. If we want forgiveness, if we want to receive compassion, we have a responsibility to show that same compassion. If we don't do it, if we refuse, if we ignore, if we allow our carnal man to prevent, well, then we're guilty. And according to what our Savior said, we will receive no mercy. We will receive no compassion. So we must show compassion. Again, we've got to put down the pride. We have to put down the pride, and we have to do and follow Yahweh's word for what it says. And again, that requires change. Change of the inner person, change of who we are. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Here we have a group of folks who had a real problem with this. Matthew chapter 23. And in verse 23, Joshua says this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. But these you ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone. You blind guides that strain out the gnat and swallow the camel." Now notice why Joshua chastised these men. Notice why the condemnation. These men were not neglecting the physical law. They were tithing. They were keeping the Sabbath. They were keeping the feast days. They were doing everything Yahweh said to do according to the written law, the physical law. They were doing it. They were experts. But they were neglecting the laws that impacted the inner person. They were neglecting the laws that Yahweh's law points to, that Joshua exemplified. Again, as we saw in Micah, it's not what's found outside. It's what's found in the inside. This is where Yahweh's truth is told. Joshua said, "You ought to have done these things and not to have left the others undone." Again, referring here to justice, mercy, and faith. Now, I use the analogy to describe these men as straining out the gnat and swallowing the camel. In other words, they were so consumed about the letter, well, forgetting about the purpose, forgetting about why Yahweh said and gave what he did. These men were so concerned about the outside and how they looked from the outside and how people perceived them from the outside instead of focusing on the inner man. Showing compassion and mercy is a virtue that is reflective of the inner man, reflective of who we are on the inside. It shows the intent of the heart. Anybody can keep the Sabbath. Anybody can keep the feast days. Anybody can keep the clean foods. Anybody can do these things. Anybody. But not everybody can clean the inside of the cup. Again, anyone can be a Pharisee and focus on the outside and seem religious. That's not the problem. The real problem we face is not how well we obey the Sabbath or feast days, but how we overcome our wicked and rebellious heart. Again, if we can learn to show mercy, if we can learn to show justice and faith as we find here, we can change that inner person, change who we are in the inside. This is a reason Yahweh requires that we do justly. This is a reason why Micah said to love mercy. And that's not to only show mercy, but he said to love mercy, to love mercy, to embrace mercy. I'd like to look at a parable before moving on to our next moral, our next blessing. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. But since as he had not with which to pay, his master commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And the master of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him of the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings. And he laid a hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and supplicated him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison until he should pay all that which was due. So when his fellow servant saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told to their master all that was done. Then his master called him to him, and says to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you of all your debt because you supplicated me. Should not you also have had mercy on your fellow servant, even as I had mercy on you. And his master was angry and delivered him to be to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. So shall also be my heavenly Father do to you if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. So we find that mercy here is associated or connected with forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, what is the main message in this parable? What is the reason for this parable? If we refuse to show mercy to others, we in turn will receive no mercy. Again, the same lesson. And we can find many more instances of this lesson in Scripture. This is the same thing we found in James. He said again, "For judgment without mercy is to him who showed no mercy." From this parable, can we afford not to show mercy, not to show compassion, not to show love, not to show forgiveness? Can we afford to hold on to that old animosity, to that hatred? There's nothing worse than holding on to animosity, holding on to hatred. It will destroy a person inside. And not only that, Yahweh doesn't allow it. Yahweh does not allow animosity. Never says to forget. You know, sometimes it's wise to remember. But we must forgive, and there is a difference between the two. Yahshua said that we must forgive our brother from our heart. Do you understand that from your heart? It's not simply saying, "I'm sorry," or "I forgive you," but it's forgiving that person in the inner man. It's totally removing any hatred, any animosity, any hurt feelings, anything negative against that person. That is how we forgive from the heart. You know, we can say we forgive and we can go through the motions, but if we don't forgive within our own self and in the inner man, Yahweh knows, and you know, we will be judged. In some ways, this is more important than many of the physical laws and the Sabbath, the feast days. If we refuse to show forgiveness and mercy, then we can do nothing for salvation, no matter how hard we work, no matter what we do, no matter how you know, technical we are with the law, it won't be enough. Like the Pharisees, it's possible to do everything seemingly right, and yet in the end still miss the mark. If we don't learn the lessons we find here that Yahshua gave, blessed are those who show mercy, or blessed are the merciful, then we too can miss the mark, we too can miss the kingdom, and I know that I certainly don't want to do that, and I know you don't either. So it's something, again, we need to take to heart and need not only to hear the words, but ponder on the words and implement the words with our own lives. And again, these things take time. It's not going to happen today. It's not going to happen tomorrow. Probably work on this the rest of our lives, but it's something we need to work on and constantly improve on. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at the next moral here, the next blessing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, the pure in heart, for they shall see Yahweh." So again, we see here a blessing and a promise. Blessing, pure in heart. Promise, for they shall see Yahweh. Now, can you think of a greater promise than the one we find here? We shall see Yahweh. Is there a greater promise in this universe? I don't think so. There's not a greater promise we could ever ascertain. There's not a greater promise in this universe than to see and be with our Father in heaven. Now understand that there's more to this task than what most believe. It's a hard thing to do. It's one of the most difficult things for a believer to overcome, to have a pure heart. Do you understand that? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" This is Yahweh's goal for us, a man or a woman, who has a perfect heart, who has a pure heart. A heart that is pure will always seek Yahweh, will always forsake self, will always show love and compassion, will always do what's right, will always show integrity. Those with a pure heart will emulate Yahshua in all ways, and what he said, and what he did, and how he lived, and what he and his behavior, everything about Yahshua, they will emulate. They will show again, they will show mercy, they will show compassion, forgiveness, integrity. They will show the attributes that Yahshua left and lived by and showed. If a man can control his heart, I propose to you that he can control any facet of his life. There's nothing that he cannot control if he can control his heart, if he can have a pure heart. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, "There, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So we're told here to keep our heart with all diligence. Now, what does Solomon mean by all diligence? What is he trying to propose or trying to convey? Diligence is from number 4929 Mishmar in the Hebrew. It means to guard the man, the post, or the prison. So we're to guard our heart as a guard would in a prison. That is how we're to guard our heart. Just as we're told in James to control our tongue, we're to control our heart, we're to control what's inside. Now, why is it so important that we control our heart? Why is it so important that we be pure in heart? Why? Everything we do in this life is controlled by our heart, is controlled by this one component. By the heart, we seek life, and by the heart, we seek death. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29 says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me always and keep my commandments." Even in the Old Testament, was it a goal for Yahweh to have a pure heart from his people? That was his concern, number one concern. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. Yahweh told them, "I set before you, seek before you life and death." And he said, "Choose life." Solomon said that from out of the heart are the issues of life. Everything we do in life, our compassion, our hatred, our devotion, our rebellion are driven from the heart, is found within the heart. That's where it's found. Yahweh says that he who has a pure heart will ascend into his holy hill. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 3. It says, "He restores my..." Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. "Who shall ascend into the holy and into the hill of Yahweh, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that has a clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has sworn deceitfully." Remember what Yahshua said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see Yahweh." That was a promise that Yahshua gave. Or what does David say in this psalm? "Only those with a pure heart will ascend to Yahweh's hill, will ascend to Yahweh's mountain, will receive his kingdom." Now, what are two attributes of an impure heart? What do we find here? Falsehood and deceitfulness. That's what we find. Revelation 22:15 says, "Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and makes a lie." Notice that those who are cast out of the kingdom, those who are refused access, are due to the fact that they love to make a lie. Deceitfulness, falsehood, the attributes we find here in Psalms chapter 24. Having a pure heart is not an option for those called and chosen. If we will receive Yahweh's kingdom, if we will be found worthy of this kingdom, we need to work every day, to strengthen our heart. I'm not talking about our physical heart, our heart within, our inner person. We need to make that our goal. This concept really isn't too complicated. It's not a hard thing to understand, to have a pure heart. But doing this is another story. It's hard to do. I believe it takes an entire lifetime for most to have a pure heart, to cleanse their heart. We constantly work on this. Even Paul, said those things he hated, he did. He suffered. He wasn't perfect, but he tried. But he tried, and I certainly believe Paul had so many wonderful attributes that we can learn from. I'd like to go back to Matthew chapter 23, look at the examples. Example here, the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23, let's this time look at verse 25. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup of the platter, but inside they are full of extortioners and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup of the platter, that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like a whited sepulcher, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So why were these men chastised? Why? The big problem with the Pharisees had nothing to do with how they were obeying Yahweh's law. Nothing to do with how they were obeying the Sabbath, the feast days, the physical law they had down to the nth degree. But something was wrong here. Something wasn't right. Why? And what was it? They were chastised for their inner man. They were chastised because, again, they were missing the mark. Yahshua used the analogy of a whited sepulcher. Yahshua said from the outside they looked real good. They were white. They were beautiful. They couldn't look any better. They looked real good. But he said from the inside they were full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. That's pretty strong language. All uncleanness, dead men's bones. Again, it's not what's found on the outside that Yahweh is concerned with. He's concerned with what's found within. Because again, if we're inwardly seeking our Father in heaven, that's going to show on the outside. You understand that? It's going to show on the outside if our inward man is right with our Father in heaven. You know, I've known so many people who fit this analogy, this whited sepulcher. From the outside, they seem religious, they seem clean, they seem almost perfect. But within, they have rebellion, deceitfulness, and wickedness. They do and say all the right things, but sooner or later, that ugly head of their inner man comes out. You can see it. It's evident. Again, where do the issues of life come from? Where is the inner man? What controls this? It's the heart. You see, it was their heart that was corrupt. It was their heart that Yahshua said is not right. If our heart isn't right, then there's nothing we can do for salvation. If our heart is wicked, then we have no hope for the kingdom. We can keep the Sabbath until sunset to sunset, and we can do everything right. We can keep the feast days. We can never touch a byproduct of pork or other unclean products. We can do everything Yahweh says to do, and we can just be perfect when it comes to the law. And we can still miss the mark. And the Pharisees, this is a description of who and what they were. They were perfect with the law, but the weightier law, the law of the inner man, they missed. They simply did not understand. And because of that, they were chastised and condemned by our Savior. Let's move on to peacemakers. Now, this isn't something most people talk about. It's not often discussed. But again, this is important. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of Elohim." So we know that the pure in heart will see Yahweh. That's the promise. They will see their Father in heaven. We see here that the peacemakers will be called sons of Elohim. Both promises are associated with what? Salvation, eternal life. If we're pure in heart, if we are a peacemaker or pursue peace, we will be called sons of Elohim. We will be with Yahweh and find eternal life. Now, why are the peacemakers or those who pursue peace blessed? Why? Well, let me ask you this. Does Yahweh want contention among his people? Does he want contention? Does he want division and strife? A man of peace will make it his goal to resolve contentions, to resolve arguments, controversy, strife, whatever else it might be. Unity within a body of believers is one of the most valued blessings in Yahweh's word. We can find unity and the blessings of unity from beginning to end, especially by our Savior and by the Apostle Paul. They both talked a lot about unity. It's very important. Is unity brought on by a person who's always judgmental, always looking to condemn? Of course not. This only breeds contention. It's only a hindrance to an assembly, a body of believers. You know, when we think of the Beatitudes, a peacemaker, again, is not what most often comes to mind. Most people, they can remember poor in spirit, they can remember meek, they can remember those who hunger and thirst, pure in heart. But peacemaker, most people simply gloss over. They really don't put this in the same party or category as the others. Now, how important is a peacemaker for those who pursue peace? Let me ask the opposite. How important is it that we avoid strife, discord? Where Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. Proverbs 20, verse 3, it is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Proverbs 16:16, one of the most harsh instances here, it says, these things Yahweh hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. These are an abomination, Yahweh says. In verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among brethren. So those who stir up strife, those who stir up contention, discord, are what? How does Yahweh define this? An abomination. An abomination. Is there any wonder why then Yahshua said what he did? Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, those who love peace won't be quick to offend, won't be quick to judge, won't be quick to cause strife, which again is only a detriment to the body of believers. Peace is a fruit we find in Galatians chapter 5. Turn there with me if you would. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Goes on to say long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now notice that peace is a second fruit of the Spirit. Now how do we know that peace is within us? Or according to this passage, peace is of the Spirit. It's of Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh. What do we know about our spirit and our flesh? We know that the two are in opposition. They war, as we find here, against one another. So if peace is of Yahweh's Spirit, what do we find in the flesh? Well, let's look at verse 19. Verse 19 through 21 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, and drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as it did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. So what do we find here? We find enmities, we find strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions. All this is the opposite of peace. Again, what did Yahshua say? Blessed is a peacemaker. We can live for the flesh and pursue hatred. We can pursue strife. We can pursue divisions, as so many do. Or we can live by Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh, by His Spirit, and pursue peace. What we pursue is completely and utterly up to us. Yahweh told the Israelites, I have set before you life and death. You choose. The same concept here. You choose. We can live by Yahweh's Spirit and pursue peace and be a peacemaker, and we will be called sons of Elohim. Or we can pursue the flesh. And what happens if we pursue the flesh? Paul warns here that those who pursue the works of the flesh, those who pursue jealousies or strifes or wraths or factions or divisions or discord, that they will not achieve Yahweh's kingdom. That they will not achieve Yahweh's kingdom. So it's a serious thing, something we need to be aware of. Turn to James now with me. James chapter 3. in verse 17. It says there, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that do what? For them that make peace. Now notice what's being said here, wisdom. Wisdom that is from above. So we're talking about wisdom that is from above where Yahweh dwells. Is pure, peaceable, gentle, mercy, and without hypocrisy. This is the wisdom that is from above Yahweh's throne. I believe that we find here the attributes of what it means to be peaceable, what it means to be to have peace. Pure means to have right motives, to do what's right. Gentle, to be kind. Mercy, to show compassion. Without hypocrisy, to be sincere. You know, don't do it to be seen of men. Don't do it out of pressure. Do it because you want to please your Father in heaven, because there's a desire within to do what's right. Sincerity. James also said that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. What is he saying here? He's saying evangelizing isn't done. When we preach Yahweh's word, it's not done through strife. It's not done through contention or discord. It should be done through peace and compassion. That's what we find here. So there's an emphasis here on peace. There's an emphasis on showing mercy and compassion. This is the wisdom that is from above, Yahweh says. And this is a wisdom. If it's from above, this is a wisdom we should want. We should strive for. Do we not want the wisdom which is from above? Sure we do. I'd like to look at the last blessing here. Many people would not consider this a blessing. Persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted, Yahshua said. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Again, let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? It says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, he says, and be very glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. So we find here that it's a blessing. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted. Why? Because he says, for those who are persecuted, they shall receive Yahweh's kingdom. They shall receive the kingdom of heaven. Again, we find that the promise is connected with Yahweh's kingdom. Now, why is it a blessing to be persecuted? Some people would say, why in the world would Yahweh call this a blessing? Or we need to think beyond the now, for one. When we answer this, we need to think beyond this life and to the life to come. When we're persecuted, for one, we know that it's an illustration that we're Yahshua's disciples, that we're part of Yahweh's called and hopefully chosen. The persecution of Yahweh's people has always been a theme. It's always been a theme from beginning to end. We can find it all the way back. How Cain killed his first brother. He was persecuted. Why? Because he obeyed Yahweh. He put Yahweh first. Yahshua says, even as the prophets were persecuted, we also would be persecuted. Nothing is new. This isn't something we find only in the new. It's something that was all along in the old. Yahshua prophesied that this would always be the case, especially as times become closer. Turn to Matthew chapter 24 first. Matthew chapter 24. I'd like to review this a little bit further. Verse 8 says, but all these things are the beginning of travail or trouble. Then shall they deliver you up to tribulation, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. So we find here, according to Yahshua's prophecy, that we will be hated, and we will be persecuted, and we will be murdered. And then shall many stumble, and shall deliver up one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness shall be multiplied, or sin, the love of many shall grow cold. I don't think there's a greater alarm than what we find here. The love of many will grow cold. Whenever I read this, I always think about the Holocaust and how these Nazi soldiers could put millions of Jews to death without thinking twice. Or, you know, man's heart can become cold, and it's amazing what man can do when this happens. When he loses, it seems, consciousness or awareness of right and wrong. And it says sin is going to get so bad, it's going to multiply to the point where man's heart will become cold, and man will no longer know right from wrong. I think we have just a glimpse of what we saw with Nazi Germany and how they horrifically murdered those Jews for no reason at all, besides their own personal bias. And again, the thing that alarms me is how they could do this. Not a second thought. Their heart was cold. But, verse 13, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And these good tidings of the whole kingdom shall be preached to the whole world for a testimony to the nations, and then shall the end come. So we find here that we will be persecuted. There is no doubt that we will be persecuted, and it will get worse as time goes on. As Yahshua's coming becomes closer, the persecution will become more severe. Right now, life in this nation is fairly good. We don't have a lot of problems. We don't receive a lot of persecution. There's laws to protect religious freedom in this nation. But that's not the case in many nations throughout this world. China, many of the other nations that brink on communism or other forms of government, stifle religion and persecute those, even today, and murder those who are of another faith. So we do see it in this day and age. Thankfully, it's a blessing that we're here in this nation, a nation that still, for the time being, allows us to worship Yahweh and freedom and peace. But again, throughout this world, people are persecuted today, and this persecution is going to become more universal and more severe as time goes on. Let's take a look at another instance of the Olivet Prophecy. This brings out a little bit more truth here, a different angle. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 10. Yahshua said, then said he to them, nation shall rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. The word nation is ethnos, by the way. It means racial or tribal wars. So we're going to see racial or tribal wars and also wars against different kingdoms as we're seeing today in the Middle East. Verse 11, and there shall be great earthquakes in diverse places, famines and pestilences, and there shall be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and shall persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. I heard a man once and believed that this passage, or he justified his going before kings and governors and certain officials with what we find here. It had nothing to do with going to officials and state government. What we find here is persecution. Persecution. But it continues and says they're going to be brought to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It shall turn out to you for testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts. Do not meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to withstand or to gainsay. But you shall be delivered up even by parents and brethren, notice that brethren, those in the faith, and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. So again, we find, as we found in Matthew chapter 24, that we will be hated and persecuted for Yahshua's name, for standing on truth. He prophesied that persecution would come from every corner, including our own family. He said that we would be betrayed by parents, by brethren, by family, by friends, by those around us, those who we would probably think we were safe with, those we would feel secure with. But Yahshua says, watch out. In the future, these same people will betray you. The only hope we have at this time is Yahweh's protection. And again, that's what I was trying to emphasize in the beginning of this message with what we're seeing in the world today. We need to rely on our Father in heaven and not so much rely on our own ability. I'm not saying don't prepare. What I'm saying is that we need to put Yahweh first and foremost. We need to rely and devote our lives to our Father in heaven and put Him first and not be lukewarm as a Laodicean assembly. Because we remember what Yahshua told them. He said, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. And the same is true today. Scripture says that when they persecute you, they will think that they're doing Yahweh's will, that they're doing His pleasure, that this is something they should be doing. They're going to be deceived. Now, even though the Great Tribulation will be more severe, that the persecution we will see during this time, again, we also see persecution in this day and age. I think we are somewhat cut off, insulated from much of the persecution in this world, but there's many nations who persecute different religions throughout this world. The war we're seeing currently in the Middle East, now I know President Bush and the other public officials will say that this is because they hate our freedom. There's nothing to do with our freedoms. It's a religious war. They hate the Jews and they hate us. And, you know, maybe on our part we deserve some of it too. We have polluted the world with our immorality. And certainly that is an aspect they hate. But it goes much deeper than that. They hate the Jews and they hate us because we support the Jews. It has nothing at all to do with our freedom. So they are persecuted today because of their faith and their nationality. But again, that's nothing that we should not expect. We know in the prophecy, Ishmael would be a wild man against every man. And there would always be animosity between him and Isaac. And the same is true today. Think about if Abraham would have waited and relied on his Father in heaven. We wouldn't have these issues today. But anyway, I'm getting off track. But again, we do see persecution throughout this world. It's a blessing that we're here in this nation where we do have freedom to worship Yahweh, but someday that freedom will become less and less, where we will go underground and we will be persecuted and we will have no choice but to rely on our Father in heaven. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says here, you know, Paul was a, like I said, he has a lot of wonderful attributes we can aspire to. In verse 16, it says, therefore we faint not, but through our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Paul understood the difference between his outward and inward man. For he says in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. But we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, if any apostle understood the significance of the life to come, I can't help to believe that it was the apostle Paul. This man really understood and he had a great faith. Paul wrote that our light affliction was but for a moment. And this is how he viewed persecution in this life. And he was persecuted. We're going to see an instance after this. But he was persecuted horrifically. And yet he called it light affliction because he understood that this life is finite. Paul saw this life for what it was, temporal, passing. It was limited. It's going to come to an end. Paul also said that this light affliction works toward an eternal weight of glory. Now, what was he talking about? An eternal weight of glory. He's talking about eternal life, Yahweh's kingdom. He's saying through this affliction, through this persecution, we are closer to Yahweh's kingdom. Again, is there any wonder why Yahshua said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? You know, one thing that Paul had that many people are without is a strong sense of faith, strong sense of faith and devotion in his Father in heaven. You know, I've thought about this many times before. When it comes down to it, why are we fearful of death? Why do we fear death? Why would we question the resurrection? Why would we fall from the faith? Why would these things occur? Have you ever thought about that? Especially why we fear death. All this is from a lack of faith, I believe. We fear death because we don't fully believe. We still have doubts. Or does Yahweh really exist? Is there a resurrection? It's from a lack of faith. If we had the faith of Paul, there would be no fear of death. You know, this man, he was on fire and he believed. He had faith. No question of whether Yahshua was resurrected and will return to resurrect us. No way he would ever leave the faith. Wouldn't happen. You know, if there is any one lesson here, it's that the persecution of this life that we receive now is finite. It's but for, as Paul says, it's but for a moment. And then, when we are found worthy of Yahweh's kingdom, we will be with our Father in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And it goes on and on and on. And time does not exist. And I think probably beyond our comprehension. Turn to Acts chapter 14. I want to close with this passage. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. But Jews came to him from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But as the disciples stood around him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day went forth with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had brought good tidings to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through much and many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of Yahweh. So here we have an example of Paul being stoned and being thrown out of this city. But does he quit? Does he say, I've had enough? Does he say, I can't continue? No. He gets up, stands up, and goes right to another city. He doesn't quit. He continues his work and the commission he was given by our Savior. Now, what gave Paul the strength he had? What gave him this compassion, this zeal to carry on? What was it about Paul that made him so special that no matter what happened, and the man, he was persecuted much more than what we find here. What happened and what made this man so special? It was his faith and his assurance in his Father in heaven. Again, he had no doubt, no question whether or not he would see Yahshua at his return and be in Yahweh's kingdom forever. There was no doubt. He had faith and assurance that this would come to pass. You know, as Yahweh's people, we must be what I call future focused. And that is simply focused on the future. Focused not on the now, but focused on the life to come. You know, we get so caught up and so worried about, and I do it too, but so worried about now. About what we're going through now, what we're facing now. And we forget about what's to come. We need to be more future focused as Paul was. But for a moment, a light affliction for a moment, he says. In verse 22, Paul said, through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, as we saw in Matthew chapter 5, Luke 21, Matthew chapter 24. Those who seek righteousness, those who are dedicated and devoted to their Father in heaven will be persecuted. And it will happen in this nation. It will happen as time goes on. It maybe might be closer than what many of us believe or would like to believe. The best thing we can do is to share Paul's focus. Again, what was he focused on? He was focused on the kingdom. He was focused on the life to come. He was focused on Yahshua's return. You know, if Paul saw this life as significant or important, he would have never did what he did. He would have quit a long time ago. but he saw it for what it was, and that is short. There's a great kingdom awaiting those who are steadfast now. The lessons that we've heard from Yahweh's word through these Beatitudes are key to salvation. Through each one of these blessings, we find what Yahweh wants from us, what his desire is for you and I. And remember that each one focuses on the inner person, who we are on the inside. As we saw with the Pharisee, you know, we can do everything right from the outside. We can seem real religious, but in the end, we can miss the mark. So let's take some time in the next few days, maybe the next few years, to reflect on our inner man, to reflect on our inner person, and to ask, where do we need to improve? Because there are some wonderful lessons we can find in these Beatitudes. If we can master our inner man, then as James said about the tongue, we can be a perfect man, lacking in nothing. And hopefully that's all our goals. May Yahweh bless you.